Hey friends, welcome to the City Hope Podcast. My name is Bobby Thompson, and I have the privilege of serving as a lead pastor. I pray that today's message would inspire you, it would encourage you, and it would also challenge you in your walk with Christ. Enjoy today's sermon. Thank you guys for being here today. Again, we are honored that your presence is here. There's so many things you could have been doing this morning, right? Sleeping in, I was a little tempted. But you could be at the beach, you could be out on a boat, and we got time for that, all right? Next 2 hours will go by real quick, okay? And I don't know why you're laughing. If I haven't got to meet you yet, my name's Bobby, and thank you for being here this morning. We want you to know that it's a big deal. It's a really big deal to us that you decided to come and be here. We got a lot to be thankful for. Anybody, how many of y'all got a lot to be thankful for? Like, just be honest. You got a lot to be thankful for? Amen. There's a few of you. Now, I will say this. First Service told me they're way better than y'all, okay? And so right now they're winning, all right? I'm just saying. I'm just being honest, all right? We need a little enthusiasm in here. We need to do some jumping jacks, Ms. Sharon, a little jumping jacks. I'm excited about today. We're going to start a new series today on the book of Daniel. And Daniel is a phenomenal book, one that really captures the idea of how do Christians live in turbulent times? How do we live our lives when things around us seem to be chaotic and crazy? And we're going to go through the first several chapters, so we're not going to get through the entire book, but each week we'll pick a chapter. And so you can read ahead if you want to. Next week we'll be in chapter 2, third week we'll be in chapter 3, so on and so forth. So we're going to go through that. I think there's so many relevant messages for the world we live in today. A lot of wisdom here. But let me give you a little bit of context about the book of Daniel as we jump in today, and then we'll get into our message. There's a lot of different countries or people groups that come into play when Daniel's introduced. There's the Assyrians, there's the Babylonians, there's the Jews, there's the Egyptians, there's the Ninevites, all these different places. Now, the reason why I say that is because, you know, think about this for a second. Different cultures have different cultural norms, right? Kind of like Canada calls hats sleds. Is that, yeah, like weird, right? We don't know why they do things like that. But there's some things that are done in some cultures that may be offensive in other cultures. And I got a few here that I found this week that I find fascinating. And maybe you know these, maybe you don't. But in Thailand, you should never touch a person's head in Thailand. It is considered very a sacred thing. You don't touch people's head, which I'm kind of thankful for that. I think we should implement that here in America because for some reason people think they could touch my head a lot. In Portugal, maybe you know this, you should never write anything in red ink. You should never write anything in red ink in Portugal. It's very offensive and rude. They take it as it being rude if you write something in red ink. Now, here's my favorite one. In Singapore, selling chewing gum is illegal. it can result in a large fine if you sell chewing gum in Singapore. It's kind of crazy, right? And so different cultures have different cultural norms, right? And what we see in Daniel's going to give us a firsthand account of kind of what the Jews did. But then also, we're going to get a firsthand account of what the Babylonians did. Now, this time that we're reading, this is considered the Babylonian captivity. When Israel was taken captive from of Babylon, this is what happened. And if you're ever looking for some Bible heroes, or if you're ever looking to someone to like how to have courage and how to stand up in the face of adversity, man, Daniel is your guy. And so this is what uncompromising faith looks like. If you want to know how to live your life in a world that seems chaotic and seems like it's not real Christian friendly, Daniel's the best place to go. And so here's what I want to do. I want to ask you to stand to your feet as we honor the reading of God's word together. We're going to look at Daniel chapter 1 in the first several verses here. And so we stand to honor God's reading, but we also stand so that you don't fall asleep, all right, while I'm reading here. All right, so it should be here on the screen with me. Follow along. Incredible, incredible story. In the third year of the reign of King Jehoiakim of Judah, King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon came to Jerusalem and laid siege to it. So the Babylonians come in, they take over. The Lord handed King Jehoiakim of Judah over to him, along with some of the vessels from the house of God.
Nebuchadnezzar carried them to the land of Babylon, to the house of his God. And they put the vessels in the treasury of his God. The king ordered Ashpenaz, his chief eunuch, to bring some of the Israelites from the royal family and from the nobility. Young men without any special defect, good-looking, suitable for instruction, in all wisdom, knowledge, perspective, and capable of serving in the king's palace. Now listen to this. The eunuch, he was to teach them the Chaldean language and literature. So they're going into Judah, they're taking captive some of the Babylonian men, and they're going to teach them the Babylonian way. They took captive some of the Israelite men, and now they're going to teach them the Chaldean language and literature. Verse 5, the king assigned them daily provisions from the royal food, from the wine that he drank. They were to be trained for 3 years. At the end of the time, they were to attend the king. Among them, from the Judites, were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief eunuch gave them new names. He gave them the name Belteshazzar to Daniel, Shadrach to Hananiah, Meshach to Mishael, and Abednego to Azariah. Verse 8, Daniel determined that he would not defile himself with the king's food or the wine he drank. So he asked for permission from the king, from the chief eunuch, not to defile himself. Verse 9, a couple more. God had granted Daniel kindness and compassion from the chief eunuch. Yet he said to Daniel, I fear the Lord, the king, who assigned your food or drink. What if he sees your faces looking thinner than the other young men your age? You would endanger my life, the king. Would you pray with me? Father, bless the reading of your word. Use these next few minutes in our lives to draw us closer to you. Lord, open up our hearts, open up our minds to be convicted, to be challenged, to be open to what you want to do, to how we need to grow. It's in your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So Daniel is in quite the situation here. Daniel shows up to this scene here as one of the most courageous people in the Bible. Again, if you want to know how to face adversity, read about Daniel and replicate those things. Now, when we read stories like this in the Bible, it's history, right? And sometimes we can read those and go, well, how does this apply to my life today? Because, you know, not a lot of us are, you know, have people come in and taking us captive and being slaves and forced to do different things. That's not really happening to a lot of us. So how do I grow? How do I read the book of Daniel in 2024 and apply it to my life? Well, this is what I love so much about God's word. I think we can look at stories like Daniel, and there's so much that we can pull out. And today what I want to do is I want to give you 4 tactics of the enemy. We can see what's going on here. Nebuchadnezzar and his people go in and they attack the Jews. They use some different tactics. And I think some of the stuff that we see them use is exactly the seduction, the temptation, the tactics that the enemy uses against you and I today. So I want to break those 4 things down, and I pray that you'll be able to kind of open up your eyes and see if this is one of these categories that the enemy has you in, all right? So number one is isolation. So in the first 6 verses here, what do we see that happened? Daniel and his friends, they were taken away from everything that they had ever known, right? They were taken away from their country, from their family, from their language, from their worship of God. They were removed from everything that they had known. All their support structure was gone. All their friendships were gone. And their hopes, the hopes of the Babylonians, was that if we take them away from those things, hopefully they'll soon abandon those beliefs as well. So isolation became their tactic. They knew that if they separated these guys from their norm, then they could get them. Now, how does that apply to us today? Well, you know, Babylon's not our enemy, but you and I have an adversary. If you're a Christian, you have an adversary, and I think the enemy is going to use any kind of tactic to get you, and he's not interested. Understand this. Babylon wasn't interested. Your enemy, my enemy, much of the culture today is not interested in helping you grow in your relationship with Jesus, right? They don't want you to grow. They want separation between you and the Lord. Satan's only goal is to separate us from the love of the Savior, whatever it takes. Now, here's what we got to understand. The Bible tells us that nothing can separate us from the love of God, but we got to understand that this is a perpetual battle that we're in. We got to guide our hearts and our minds against the tactics of the enemy. And he wants to derail our faith, and he wants to sidetrack us and not allow us to be around people. Now, as a pastor, I see this so much. I see isolation as one of the key ways that the enemy tears apart Christians and families today. They convince us, and this is what I see. The enemy convinces us that the counsel that we need, or the wisdom that we need, the love that we need, the correction that we need, the enemy convinces us, well, they don't have time for that. You know, the person that God's brought to your mind to give a call to, they're too busy. They got too much going on. They're going to think you're dumb. They're going to laugh at your situation. They're going to judge you. And so what happens when we get filled with those things? Isolation begins to set in. Well, I can't go to them because, you know, it's kind of my fault and I made the bad decision. And so here's what the enemy understands, that if he can isolate you, you're so much easier to defeat. And some of you probably sit here today and you feel isolation, and that's something that the enemy's bringing into your life. And I just want to encourage you, not in a mean way, but you got to stop. You got to stop thinking that, well, I'm not good enough, or they're going to be too busy, or this is too much for them, and they don't care about me. Stop it. Stop it. One of the joys of my life since I got out of high school, I love to coach sports. And I've coached football, basketball, baseball. I've coached everything. I just love being with young people. I love using sports to help young people understand more about the Lord and develop relationships. The last 2 years, I've had the honor and privilege of coaching the girls' basketball team over at HHCA. And man, we've been super successful. One of the thing I really enjoy about coaching is when you coach really good players, right? The other players are fun, but the really good players, they make it worth it. And our last two years, we've had some young ladies on our teams that, I'm just going to be honest, they're really good. They're just much better than most of the people that we play. And, you know, we would set plays up and we'd run plays for the whole team. You know, there's five on the court at one time and we'd set. And then sometimes, when we really needed a bucket, when we really needed a goal, I would stand over there and I would do this, all right? And everybody thought I was just cold, but the name of the play was ice, all right? And we just called ice. And what that simply meant is one of our guards, Devin or Maya, they would get the basketball and the rest of the team would go get out of the way, all right? They would all go stand over there, and we would call ice. And what that simply meant is isolation. And what we were going to do is Devin or Maya, they were going to take the basketball, and they were going to isolate the girl that's guarding them one-on-one. I'm going to beat you. I'm going to go get a bucket. And we called that play anytime we needed. Because here's what we realized. When all five of the people were in the way, it was really hard to dribble through five people and go get a basket, right? It made it a lot tougher. But when we called ice and we got everybody out of the way, it was a lot easier for our really good players to defeat one girl than it was to defeat five. And I tell you that story because I think this is so it's such a good example of what the enemy tries to do to you and I today. He tries to isolate us. Why? Because he knows without people in our corner, without people behind us, that we can be defeated so much easier. They don't have time for this. And here's what it is. Our deterrent to isolation is being involved with the body of believers. I think that's why God created the church. That's why God gave us the body of Christ, because we need each other. God speaks to this in Hebrews chapter 4. Look at this. And I want you to chapter 10. I want you to really, really, really look at kind of the words here. Let us, plural, us, consider one another in order to provoke love and good works. Let us consider each other. And look what it says, not neglecting to gather together. It's a really big deal. And Paul's telling the church, don't stop getting together. Don't isolate yourself as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging each other all the more as you see the day approaching. God says it's so much easier and better to live life when you have community, when you have people that have your back. Isolation, I believe, will die in our lives when we understand, when we know that church isn't just an addition to an already full schedule. Church isn't just something cool or fun we do every once in a while. But going to church, being a part of the body, going to Bible study, being in a small group is the foundation to a full and fulfilled life. I believe this with all of my heart. The more isolated we come, the more we cut ourselves off from God's grace and his mercy and his kindness and his goodness. Why? Because we get isolated. So how do I kind of fight back from that? I got to invest in my spiritual life. Investing in your own spiritual life is a really, really, really big deal. Because when we stop investing, isolation is soon to follow. When we stop investing, isolation is soon to follow. And so let me encourage you to do this. Lay the foundation and repeat it often. Lay the foundation and repeat it often. One tactic, isolation. Number two, indoctrination. Indoctrination. Look what happens here. So they isolate Daniel and his friends. And then look what the Bible says. The chief eunuch, he was to teach them the Chaldean language and their literature. So they've grown up. Now, by the way, something else that's kind of staggering about this story, these guys were like 15, 16 years old at this time. Okay? Understand, these are young teenage guys. Now, they were up to some point in their life that have been taught the Babylon or the Israelite way, the Jewish way, right? And so when they go into Babylon, their job was to teach them the new language, to teach them the new literature. They were being trained, the Bible says, for 3 years. So they were going to go in, and they wanted to teach them the language. They wanted to teach them the literature. What they wanted to do is they wanted to take away their Jewish worldview and put in a Babylonian worldview. They want you to begin to believe the things that they believe. And here was their thought. If we get their minds, then we got them. If we get their minds, then we got them. Church, the world today is trying to seduce you and mold you into the world. Understand that. The things that the world wants you and I to believe are the things we keep seeing over and over and over and over. You know, I don't know when it was, maybe 20 years ago when social media came onto the scene, right? And it was Facebook was originally designed just for the inner workings of the college at Harvard to talk to each other and interact, and look what it is now, right? But I want you to understand something. Your social media is manipulated for you to see what they want you to see. Now, I'm not a conspiracy theorist. I'm not going to get into it. But you have to understand the algorithms and all the stuff that they figured out how to do. The things that you're seeing are what they want you to see or what they don't want you to see. And that's the way our news is. That's the way our world is today. Why? Because it's not so much about education anymore. It's about indoctrination. I've seen this year and I, over the years, send students off to college and not just on public campuses, but on private as well, some of them even. And they go in, and they love Jesus when they leave, and they come out, and they're like, well, I don't really know about this Jesus stuff anymore. Like, you know, like, I thought God created everything, but they made a compelling argument, the evolution and the Big Bang, and you know, I just don't know if I believe it anymore. And think about all the things that are being under attack today, right? Well, I go in thinking marriage is between a man and woman. Then I come out thinking, well, anybody, and you can be whatever you want. And you can change and you can do all this. It's not education. It's indoctrination. I want to read this quote. I want you to understand who says this. By the skillful and sustained use of propaganda, one can make a people see even heaven as hell or an extremely wretched life as paradise. That was Hitler. Parents, I think we have to understand the difference of education and indoctrination. We have to have a firm foundation with our children. And the same thing that applies to number one applies to number two. Lay the foundation and repeat it often. Lay the foundation and repeat it often because the world, the culture, Babylon wanted to change the way they thought about life. And so we see indoctrination. Number three, the third tactic we see the enemy using. It's compromise. Compromise. Now understand again, Daniel and his friends, they come in, they're being taught all this literature and language, and then look at verse 5. The king assigned them daily provisions from the royal food and from the wine that he drank. Now, at first glance, you're looking at this and going, that doesn't sound too bad, right? I can eat like a king. I can drink like a king. Like, well, that's not a very big deal. Let's feast. Let's go all in. This is a good deal. Here's the issue. Daniel and his friends have been under the Jewish kosher law their entire life. The line in the sand for them, the line that they had is we don't eat those kind of things. And now here they are in this new place. And here's what's crazy about the Babylonians. The Babylonians were different in the way they would get you on their team. So like some of the other countries, the Assyrians, what they would do is they would just come in, they just take all your stuff, they kill you, they would make you bow down, you are their slave, and they would do all of that, right? The Babylonians, what they would do is they would bring you on, and they would say, hey, you can eat like a king. Look how beautiful our land is. Look at the palm trees and the beach and the rivers, and look at how nice this is. And they would try to seduce you into this understanding of, wait a minute, this is beautiful. This culture is awesome. And the goal was to conform you into their way of thinking, right? Now, automatically, some of you, you may even be thinking, well, this teenager, he grew up under kosher law, but man, this is the king. You can eat like the turkey legs, dude. Like, come on, man, this is good stuff, right? And I want you to see what they're trying to do. And man, this is we see this so much today. That the enemy tries to get us to compromise our lines. And here's what happens. The lines that we once had, the convictions that we once had that were from God, they begin to get a little blurry. They begin to get a little shaky. And understand this, blurry lines always lead to crumbling convictions. Blurry lines always lead to crumbling convictions. And our culture does this to us today. Now, here's what I want to do. I want to give you five examples or five parallels, if you will, that I think that we see in the church that these are areas that Christians are compromising on. Now, here's what I've learned in my 20-some years of being a pastor. When I'm preaching and the topic doesn't necessarily apply to you, it's like, amen, man, this is the best sermon ever, right? But when I start stepping on you or I start getting in your conversation, I start living in your house for a few minutes, that's when like, man, we're going to another church. I don't like this guy, right? And so let me encourage you. I'm going to give you five things, and it's very likely that one of these five things is going to be in your house because there's some in my house. It's very likely. And so if you get a little upset today, if this is an area today that maybe makes you mad, then I pray that you find a church that the pastor will tell you the truth as well, okay? So, five areas that we see compromised today. Number one is money. Money. If you're a note taker, maybe put in parentheses, and stuff. Money and stuff. Did you know that money is one of the most talked about topics in all of the Bible? God gives us a really clear, defined understanding of money. And church, hear my heart today. There are so many believers that can't tithe, can't give, because they're so stressed out, because they've bought so many things with money that they didn't have, to impress people that they don't know, because I got to have it because everybody else has it, and I can't give to the Lord because how are we going to buy groceries? How are we going to pay the rent? How are we going to pay for our really, really, really expensive car? Now, let me stop here and say this, okay? We're all on different levels of this, right? We're all on different levels. There's no one thing, but what I want you to see is money is an area that the culture can very easily get in and convince us to compromise what God has called us to do. Major, major debt, that's not from the Lord. I didn't get any amens there, so maybe, I don't know. Number two, social media. Let's talk about that for a second. I've got it. I'm not anti. All of these things inherently aren't bad. I'm not saying these are bad things to have. Don't hear that. But let me say this. If you can't drive down the road and stop at a red light without getting your phone out and scrolling,
there's some compromise. If every a dead second in your house is filled with this, you're staring. When your kids are going around crazy, parents, when all your son or daughter is doing is right here all the time, there's an issue. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, listen to what Paul says. He says, I have the right to do anything, but not everything is beneficial. I have a right to do anything. And here's what I want you to see, this last part. I will not be mastered by anything. How many Christians are mastered by social media? I'll let you think about that one. Number three, drinking and sex. I put these two together. The Bible's very clear. Getting drunk is a sin. Please hear me, because I believe this is one of the biggest cultural compromises that I see in Christians today. Getting drunk is a sin, whether it's at your house, whether it's at the bar, whether it's at the club, whether it's at somebody else's party, getting drunk is a sin. Sex outside of marriage is sin. Number four, other ways we are compromising as Christians, parenting. Parenting. There's a lot of kids today that are making the decisions for the family. Parents, let me encourage you. Dig into God's word. You have a role as a mom. You have a role as a dad to be a leader, to be a spiritual discipler of your children. I promise you it's okay to say no. All right? I hate to say this, and Marley really hates to hear me say this. It's okay for your kids not to have a cell phone when they're in sixth grade. It's okay. All right? Sorry, Mars. All right? She didn't like that in the first service either. Why are we compromising? God's given us these children to raise and to nurture and to show them how to love Jesus and teach them what to do, and we're compromising. The last one, and this, I'm not talking to y'all, I'm talking to everybody that's listening on the podcast, okay? The last one is church. This is an area that I believe the church has compromised. There is a question that is being asked inside the homes of Christians today, now more than ever before. And the question is this: are we going to church this week? Did you guys realize that there's enough people in our world, now you're kind of splitting hairs here, but there's enough people in our world that claim to be Christians, that if we came together and lived out God's word, if we truly did what God told us to do, that we could eradicate poverty in America. Just get all the Christians, everybody who claims to be a Christian, if we would just get together and we have enough resources and time and people and money and everything, that we could literally eradicate poverty. But we've compromised just as the Babylonians were trying to convince Daniel and his friends, hey, man, just eat the food. It's okay. It's not a big deal. It's just food. And we've compromised. And culture's always going to try to get us to compromise and get us to comply. Culture's always going to grind against your values. Culture's always going to try to push you away from the lines that you've drawn, to get you to crumble, to get you to fall in. But remember what God tells us in Romans chapter 12. Do not be conformed to this age. Do not be conformed. Daniel, stand strong. Bluffton, South Carolina, stand strong. Don't be conformed to the age. Just because the rest of the culture is doing it does not mean you have to do it. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may discern what is good, pleasing, and the perfect will of God. You can always find an excuse, church, when you don't want to do the right thing. Let's be honest. Daniel didn't need an excuse. Daniel decided a long time ago that no matter what happened, I'm going to stand strong in the midst of it. Look at verse 8 here. Daniel determined he would not defile himself. I'm not going to take the king's food. I'm not going to drink the king's wine. I've made a commitment to the Lord. I'm not going to compromise.
honoring God was more important than indulging in the delicacies of the world. Last scheme that we see that the enemy tries to get us with is confusion. Confusion. So here's these teenagers. They've been taken away from everything. They've been isolated. They've been taught new ways. They're trying to get them to compromise their beliefs and their lines. And then look what happens in verse 6. Among them from the Judites were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. How many of you, you're in church, so you got to be honest. How many of you knew that was their real names? Anybody? Look at this. He gave them the name Belteshazzar to Daniel, Shadrach to Hananiah, Meshach to Mishael, and Abednego to Azariah. They gave them new names. What are they doing? They're literally attacking their identity. This is who you used to be, but this is who you are now. And I'm such a firm believer in that almost everything we do in life flows from who we think we are, flows from how we see ourselves, the way we talk, the way we act, our actions, the way we buy stuff. I truly believe this is a massive, massive deal. And what are we seeing today? We're seeing the enemy attack identity today more than ever before. If he can confuse you about who you truly are, then he can defeat you. If he can convince you and confuse you. Now let's take a little bit deeper dive here. In these times, when someone was taken a prisoner, when someone was taken a slave, they would literally, it was customary for them to give them a new name. It was a sign of ownership. You're no longer that person. It was a sign that you used to be an Israelite, but now you're one of us. And these names, they weren't just different names. Because, you know, most of you guys know this. In Bible times, when you had a name, it meant something. There was meaning behind every name, right? And I want you to see this, because it wasn't just different names that they gave him. They totally obliterated their identity. And this is what we're seeing today in our culture. Look at this with me. Daniel. Daniel's name originally meant, God is my judge. But it was changed to Belteshazzar. Lady, protect the king. I mean, think about that. This is a shift from male to female. Focus on God to focus on man. Powerful God to this king that needs protecting. They literally were trying to shatter his entire identity. Hananiah, Yahweh has been gracious. To Shadrach, I am fearful of God. So I'll go from this gracious God to this tyrannical God that I have to be afraid of. I go from focusing on God to focusing on myself. Mishael, who can compare my God? No one. To Meshach, I am despised, contemptible, and humiliated. You see what's going on here? They're not just changing their name. They're trying to change their identity. They're focused on God to focus on self. It was confidence in who God me to cowardice. Azariah, Yahweh has healed. To Abednego, the servant of Nebo. So I go from son of God to servant of man. They were trying to steal who they were. They were trying to confuse them. And we still see this happening today, church. The enemy tries to confuse us and come in and cast confusion on God's goodness. And you understand this, like there's purpose that God made you. And we must clearly know, we must clearly understand without any confusion who God says we are. And be firm and not just be on the roller coaster and an emotional roller coaster of who culture tells us to be. And understand this today, that if you find yourself in a confusing state, you know what the Bible says about confusion? That God is not the author of confusion. He's not the one that's making you confused. Man makes confusion. Disorder comes from man. If you're confused today, it's not because God is trying to sit up there and laugh and make fun and confuse you in any way. He actually makes things very clear to us if we will stop and listen. Maybe you sit here today and this is a tactic that the enemy is using in your life. I'm confused. What decision do we make? How do I go about this? You know, confused about my identity. Do I love this? Do I not? What am I supposed to do? No matter what the world may tell you, I believe that that part of my job today is I want you to know the truth about what God says about you. The enemy has a lot of tactics, and we're looking at four of them today. But the message from God that I know that he cares deeply for you to understand without any confusion is that you are loved. You are loved. And you may be thinking in your mind, well, you don't know what I've done, and I'm not good enough, and I fall into this, and maybe, you know, I read those five things, and you're like, man, I'm compromising in all of those. Can I just tell you, you are still loved. And you're not going to be not loved if you keep compromising. God loves you. You have a purpose. Hear me, church. You may sit in here today, be. The least knowledgeable about the Bible. You have a purpose. I'm new to this church thing. I'm new to this family of God thing. You have a purpose. You are chosen. You are chosen by God. Just as Daniel and his friends were chosen by God to give us this story. You are chosen by God to have a purpose because you are loved. And I believe that it's only when we embrace our true identity, that's when purpose and meaning come to our lives. Don't allow the enemy to steal one more day from you using these tactics. Don't allow the enemy to trick you into believing that you're something that you're not. If you're in Christ, you're loved. As we close, I want to make a couple of points here. I don't want you to walk out of here with this understanding that culture is our enemy. We have enemies in the culture, but there has to be a balance here. We can't go out and be anti the world because God calls us to love the world. God calls us to love our neighbor and to care for people. We love the people of the world. We do not conform to the world, but we love the world. There are enemies within our culture. But please, please, please hear me. Not everyone who doesn't know Christ needs to be put on your do not call list. Not every business that doesn't run as Jesus would run it needs to be put on your do not go list. We still are called to love. But the Babylonians, they came in and they used these tactics to try to get Daniel, and Daniel stood strong. And we're going to see over the next few weeks some of the really hard things that they had to go through, some of the really hard choices that they had to make. But as we end here in chapter 1, what I want you to do is I want to put this question with you as you leave. And I want you to think about this question this week and pray over this. In the area of you fill in the blank, it could be one of those five things we talked about today, money, social media, sex, drinking, parenting, going to church. In the area of, am I conforming to culture or am I living out of a conviction from God? Like, are we truly convicted about this? Are we living out of this conviction or have we compromised a little bit? Are we conforming to culture with the way we spend, the way we say it, but what we talk about in our home, the things we do? Because here's what I believe, that when we have godly core convictions, get some godly core convictions in your life, and I think that's why Daniel was easily able to stand against the tactics of the enemy, because he knew what he stood for. He had these core convictions. He was loyal to God. As a 15-year-old, he was loyal to God. Make up your mind today to be loyal to God at all costs. It may cost some friends. It may cost me not to get invited to certain places. It may cost me some relationships, but I'm going to be loyal to God. And here's what happens. Godly convictions yield God-given rewards. Godly convictions will always yield God-given rewards. And when your roots run deep, when your roots run deep in God's truth, in God's word, in who he says you are, then you're able to withstand the tactics of the enemy.
Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you so much that we can read about Daniel and his friends. And we can see the strategy of the enemy. We can see the tactics. We can see the seduction that he's trying to do to us even today. And Lord, I pray for the person that's here today and the enemy has convinced them that they're isolated. The enemy has taken them away. The enemy has removed you out of their life. And maybe they're under the sound of my voice. And God, I pray that they would know without a shadow of a doubt that your body, that your church is here for them. They would not allow this tactic of isolation to last any longer. They would stop believing in that lie. Lord, I pray for our young people who so many are being indoctrinated with the things of culture, the things of the war, just like the Babylonians tried to do to Daniel. God, may we have some firm foundations. May we have some students just like Daniel raised up to say, no. I believe this, and this is why I believe this. Lord, I pray that we would not be a church that compromises, that you would give us standards in our life, that we would draw some lines and we would stand firm for you, no matter what the culture around us does. Lord, that we would be a people who are faithful and loyal to you. God, help us not to compromise. Lord, I pray for the confusion that may sit here today. Lord, the enemy attacks our identity so often. Maybe there's some here today that feel I'm not good enough. You gave them a name, but the enemy's renamed them. They feel I'm not worthy. I'm not smart enough. I can't do that. I'm not like them. Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus, the name above all names, that you would get rid of that doubt, get rid of that confusion, and help them to stand on truth. Stand on your word and be who you say we are. You're the one we praise. You're the one we give thanks to, God. And I pray that this week we would see the tactics of the enemy in our lives, and we would stand firm, we would fight just like Daniel. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks again for tuning in with us today. We would love to connect with you, and the best way to do that is through social media or go straight to our website. God bless you and have a wonderful day.